Amen. Amen. That was a good reminder there. Even though he knew me, he still loved me. And you might say that about Mr. Humbert. It's easy to love him, but he knew me and he loved me too. So thankful for that. Philippians chapter number 1, we're getting back to the book of Philippians. I know it's been a few Wednesday nights since I've been here. Three Wednesday nights ago, I was out sick, didn't realize it, but I had COVID. Found that out just a short time after that. And then we had Kids Crusade, and now last week I was out of town helping Andrew get back to Oklahoma City. Thankful that he's there now and he's doing well, and excited about that. And so I'm looking forward to get back to Philippians, and we're in Philippians chapter number 1. We skipped ahead a little bit and went up to verses 27, 28, and 29, and 30. We're jumping back now. We stopped at verse 19, verse 20-ish, and we're going to spend most of the time in verse 20, but we're going to make some applications in verses 22 through 20, 21 through 26. Great passages of Scripture. Verse 20 is just, it talks about how there's an expectation that God's going to work. And I think sometimes in our lives, we get beat down. Sometimes we feel like, does it make a difference? Sometimes we see all the things and all the circumstances and we're wondering, is what I'm doing really going to work? And the question is, do we believe that God can work? I think about some of the Bible characters that were in tough spots and some of the responses they had. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response when the Nebuchadnezzar goes up there and in his pride says, you know, who's going to deliver you? What God's going to deliver you? And their response is, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He says, well, look, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. He says, if it be so, I know God's going to work. And think about Caleb with all those people, maybe over a million people there, and it's Caleb and Joshua standing in the midst of them, and everyone is saying, we got to go back to Egypt, we got to go back to Egypt, thinking about stoning Moses and stoning Caleb and stoning, what does he say? He says, he stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Amen. And what he was saying is, I know God's going to work. And whatever's going to happen, I know God's going to do it. And we don't have time, but we can look at people like David and Goliath. We can think about those people that walked around Jericho and the walls fell down. Why is that? They believe they're going to work. In verse number 20 tonight, I believe it's Paul saying to a church, I know God's going to work. And he even goes, he says, whether I die or I live, God's going to work. If you go to back up to, jump up to verse number 12, and he says this to his church. Now, you can remember, Paul has already spoken to his church about how much he loves it, this special, intimate relationship he has with them, how much he cares for them, how much, and he talks about how he's praying for them. He longs after them greatly in verse number 8. Verse number 9, he says that your love, and this is the prayer request for him, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. Those are his prayer requests, and we went through all those. Verse number 12, he says, I want you to understand something, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So I want you to get this. I'm in jail, getting ready to face possibly Nero here, getting ready to stand before an emperor or some type of judicial system there. I believe this could even be Nero. I know I think he went before Nero more than, he went through Nero more than once. And he's there and he says, look, all the things that are happening to me, the things that I'm sitting in jail today, it's happened for a reason and it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he begins to explain this a little bit more in verse 13. And we look at that in 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. About a month ago, we looked at those things. Verse number 19, he begins to make a transition and he's speaking about the confidence he has in God. And he begins in verse 20 to say, I know God's going to work. But it's really interesting how he believes God is going to work and what it means that God is working. Look what it says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What is he talking about? All the different things that we see in 13, 14, and 15, talking about the manifesting in the palace, even talking about how some preaching are preaching out of envy and strife and some out of goodwill. And even in verse 18, how he's rejoicing. If Christ is being preached, he's rejoicing. And he said, turn to my salvation, meaning it's not the idea of his saving of his soul. That the idea of salvation there is referring to the fact that he's not going to be ashamed. What is happening is the word of God is not going to drop. He's going to be able to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. But look how it's going to accomplish. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says it's through prayer and through the Spirit of God. That's how things are going to be accomplished. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We're going to spend some time there, but we're going to keep on reading for a few moments. He says, I know God's going to work. And when he uses the word earnest expectation, what he is saying there, he is intensely anticipating that God is going to work. And how is God going to work? That Christ would be magnified in his body. That's what he's saying. If Christ is shown in my life, that's okay with me. And he even goes as far as saying, whether it be by life or by death. And once again, I'm sure the people of Philippi are like humans. They have flesh. They're wondering, is Paul going to make it? What happens if Paul dies? He's getting ready to go for trial. In verse 21, he begins to, I believe, talk about how he believes God is going to work. He knows heaven's going to be great. He knows that's what's best for him. But he says, for me to live is Christ. Referring to the fact that if I stay in this world, that I'm going to live for Christ, and Christ is going to be magnified in my life, and I'm going to do something for him. And to die is gain. What does that mean, word die is gain? It means he's not living, that this world is not the best thing that's going to happen to him. That when he dies, it's going to be gain. A person who does not know Christ as their Savior, to die is not gain. To die is to be worse, is to lose. Because here in this world, it might not seem so pretty or so good, but for someone who does not know Christ, someone whose soul has not been saved, to die is a loss. He's saying to die is a gain, but continues on. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then he continues on, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You say, well, why would he say that? Because he knows God's going to work in his life. He knows God is going to make a difference. Sometimes I see people, and I don't think they could say this verse. Sometimes I have watched people poison other people in their Christian faith, and they're the people who have turned people aside, and they've turned people after false ways. And the Bible says in Galatians, you did run well. Who have hindered you, or who did hinder you? And the idea, hey, you were running well, you were running the race well, but there was someone who did not help you. And Paul was saying, if I stay here in this world, I know that God is going to work. I know God is going to work through me. So since God is going to work for me, it's more needful for you that I stay here. I wonder if we could really say that about our church. Ourself in this church, it's more needful I stay here because I know God's going to work in my life. That's a humbling thought. Because there's many people who just check out and really haven't made that much of a difference, not really needful because they're not serving. Don't get me wrong, we're thankful for every single person that comes. But the Apostle Paul says with an earnest expectation, saying, I know God's going to work. I know God's going to make a difference in my life. I am going to keep my body in subjection. I'm going to do these things and make sure that I'm at a spot. I'm willing to offer my life as a living sacrifice so that way God can work through me and I know he's going to make a difference. It's more needful for you that I stay. And it keeps on going. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's have a word of prayer. The only Father, Lord, I pray you help us tonight. Lord, that we grab a hold of the expectation that Paul had. I know you can work. I know you're going to do something. I know that I am intensely anticipating that you are going to make a difference in this world through me. Because of the promises I find in your word, because it's not me, that's Christ that liveth in me, the Spirit of God and the power that's there, I'm anticipating, God, that you're going to make a difference. Sometimes that doesn't show up, God, in ways that we would choose, but that Christ would be magnified in our bodies, in our lives, that people would see Jesus Christ, whether they accept or whether they reject, whether they believe or they choose to call us a fool, that this world would see Christ in us. And that's what I believe Paul is saying, God, and that we would anticipate that you can work in our lives as we surrender ourselves, and we can say, God, with the Apostle Paul, I have an earnest expectation and hope that you're going to work. And Lord, that how much better heaven would be for us. But we know this world needs us. And God, if you choose to use us in this world, we're willing to stay. Lord, help us to grab a hold of some of those things. Help us to inspire us to want to separate, or maybe a better word would be to surrender, so that way you have a better opportunity to use us in a greater way. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to verse number 20. And we're going to look at this. I don't always go through by some of the words and give you definition by definition. Most of these words, you would know the definition anyway. I don't think that you're stupid. This is just there to help you explain with the verse. And I'm praying at the end we'll grab a hold of what I think Paul is saying here. It says, according to my, and Paul is speaking about himself, my, that word earnest. Now that word earnest means resulting from or showing sincere an intense conviction. So he is very sincere about an intense conviction. What's this conviction he's talking about? It is an earnest expectation. Those words together mean an intense anticipation. Now, most of us would know the word expectation means a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. So what Paul is saying here, he is intensely anticipating something to happen. Now, those words together are hard to say, but there's something we can imagine. We anticipate something's going to happen. I don't know about you. Sometimes people make a big deal of Christmas morning. Sometimes, and I think we should make a big deal of Christmas. And I think it's wonderful when Christ is put first. I think that's the way it should be. But at the same time, it would be a lie if we'd have said that if children get gifts on Christmas morning, there's some anticipation there. And they are intensely waiting and anticipating what is going to be underneath that tree. And some parents many times will put gifts underneath the tree ahead of time, and they'll put them there, and they'll tell you, hey, you can't touch it. And why is that? They're building up the anticipation. And they're saying, someday soon you get to experience this, but don't do it ahead of time. Now, why would they put it underneath the tree ahead of time? It's to get them to look at it and to think about it, and to wonder, and anticipate what it could be. Sometimes they're big, giant boxes, and sometimes they're really little boxes, and sometimes they're boxes that have holes in them because of the fact there's an animal in there, and sometimes it's in a bag or in a stocking. But the whole reason why they do that is so that way they will anticipate something. And Paul was saying here, and he's speaking to this church, the church who he loves, the church who is worried about him sitting in jail, and he says, there's something I'm looking forward to. There is something that I am intensely anticipating about this whole situation, about me sitting in jail, about my testimony being in the palace, about those who are preaching, some of goodwill, some of envy, and some of strife. He says, I am anticipating that what God is going to do is that God is going to work. I wonder how often we do that. We live a life, we give it all over to the Lord, and then we step back and say, okay, God, I know you're going to work somehow. I don't know if we look at it that way. Do we come to church anticipating to be blessed? Do we come to church anticipating to minister to someone? Do we sing our songs so that way people can be drawn to the Lord? Do we preach the Word of God in a way with a passion and intensity that we know that God can work and move in the hearts of men? Do we witness like that? I'm not just going out because I know I'm supposed to. I am intensely anticipating that Christ can be magnified in my body, that Christ can be magnified in my life. Whether it's by life or by death, I know God's going to work. And once again, in the Apostle Paul's life, he saw much fruit, but there were seasons of leanness too. And there are seasons of leanness in the different parts of the Bible and different characters in the Bible. And there are seasons of leanness in our own heart that God is magnifying himself through us. And maybe we don't see it in the fruit that we like to see when it comes to physical things, but the fruit that he's making and showing to the rest of the world. So I see this, and I see that he is intensely anticipating. What is he intensely anticipating? If you drop down a little bit later, it says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. This is why I believe he's intensely anticipating. Try saying those words together. It's not the easiest. Intensely anticipating. And this is what he's anticipating, that Christ is going to be magnified. And we'll come back to that word magnified in a minute. But he keeps on going, and he says, my earnest expectation and my hope. And so the pastor, he's saying hope. That means he doesn't know if it's going to happen. See, biblical hope is different than the hope that we live in today in this world. The hope that's today is, it would be nice if something happened. I'm hoping something happened. When that word, if you looked it up, that my hope there, it talks about confidence. I am confident it's going to happen. It is a faith. It is an anticipate something, usually with pleasure. It's saying that I am anticipating this is going to happen. It is our hope that Jesus is going to return. Are we wishfully thinking that Jesus is going to return? No, I have confidence. That's what my hope is my confidence is in Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying, I am wishfully thinking that Christ can be magnified in my life. No, he says, this is an intense anticipation, and my confidence and my faith is found in this, that Christ can be magnified in me. And that's why I'm choosing to live this way. It continues on. And he says, in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, I am not a historian, but some of the commentators I read tonight or throughout in the study, it talked about him standing before Nero. And he talked about how Nero, thinking himself to be a god, you may be careful in what you say. You may be careful on how you explain something. Because Nero, in his craziness, he could go off and kill someone. But Paul understood something here. Paul understood that Nero had no power except it came from God. Paul knew that he was going to speak with boldness. He wasn't going to be rude. He wasn't going to be arrogant. He wasn't going to be brash. But he also wasn't going to be timid. He also wasn't going to water it down, because he knew God was the one that could allow things to happen or not allow things to happen. So here he says that he is in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, I don't know about you. I'll open up for a second. I do things I'm ashamed of sometimes. I wish I wouldn't. Those are the things I repent of. Those are the things I forsake and confess, and I find mercy. Amen. Paul's saying here, he says, look, the way I'm living right now and what I'm doing right this second, was Paul perfect? Of course he wasn't. It's ridiculous to think that. He's the one that says in Romans chapter 7, there's a battle raging inside him. The things that he would do, he doesn't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, those are the things he does. It's a picture. It's confusing to read, but it's a beautiful picture of the war that happens inside of us. But he's saying that I am not going to be ashamed in doing what is right. And I am anticipating intensely what is going to happen and what is going to come of this. And then he says, with all boldness. Now that idea, nothing I shall be ashamed, means he is not feeling ashamed, to feel unashamed. And so that's what he's saying. He's not feeling ashamed of what's going on and what's happening. Now, the people who are preaching in him with envy and strife in verse 15, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to push shame on the Apostle Paul. They're trying to say, hey, look, he's in jail. If he was a right preacher, if he was right with God, everything would be hunky-dory. Everything would be rosy, everything. And sometimes people compare what's happening in a Christian's life or in a church and saying, God's blessing must be off of it. Where sometimes God allows certain things to happen in our lives to train us and to teach us and to test us and to mold us and to make us and to purify us. And, you know, and that's what they're saying about the Apostle Paul. It's through envy and strife. And Paul says, no, I'm not ashamed of any of the things that are happening here. And then he said, and in all boldness, this is your next word there. It says, with all boldness, but that with all boldness. Now, that word boldness means outspokenness, all outspokenness. that is with frankness. How does a person speak with frankness? It's with assurance, it's with confidence, it's freely, it's openly, it's plainly. Let me just say something real quick, just a little side note. If you're going to be bold about something, make sure you're right. I've met a lot of people who have been bold and ugly, and they were wrong. And that's something you got to be careful with. Paul is saying, he's saying here, and I've seen many of people be humbled when they were just brash about a certain topic and then just say, well, you didn't know this. And it took away the whole argument. Be careful. Paul's saying, I'm going to be bold, and what I'm going to be bold in is I'm going to be bold in Christ. I'm going to be bold in this area, that with all boldness, as always. Now look at the next one. And this is the part I like. So now also Christ shall be magnified. And most of us know what the word magnified means, but you think about what that word magnify means. It means to make larger, to enlarge, and to show something as great. And if there's something really tiny there, you get a magnifying glass out, what does it do? It makes it big. It makes it bigger and bigger. Can you imagine what Paul is saying here? He is anticipating that God is going to work in his life so much that Christ is going to be shown big to other people around him. And he said, of course, Paul could do miracles. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, in my body, he says, shall be magnified in my body. And I sat and I thought about that. That's what I want. I want Christ to be magnified in my life. I want people to look and not see Brian Pease. I want them to look and see Christ living in Brian Pease. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not just saying it. He's not just saying, man, this would be wishful thinking. He is intensely anticipating that Christ is going to be magnified in his life so much that he could say, hey, I can't go off to heaven yet unless God wants me to, because I know you need me here. Now, to most of us would say that would be arrogant. I've had some people say, I don't know what this church would do without me, or what's going to happen after I leave. And I understand that, but many times that's because of their pride. Paul was saying, because Christ is going to be magnified, he says, I understand that me staying here is going to be a help to you. And I pray that's our desire, that us being a part of someone's life is going to be a help, because Christ is going to be magnified through the situation and through the topic, through the circumstances. And he says then, whether it be by life or by death, he's saying, whatever it happens, this is what I'm thinking. No. This is what I'm anticipating. And so often, it's what we're thinking. So often, it's what we're hoping for. So often, we are not like Caleb, still in the people and saying, let us go up at once. Let us possess it, for we are well able. We're not like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, we're not careful to answer you according to this matter, O king. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us. David telling Goliath he was going to give his body to the birds to eat. I mean, there is an anticipation that I think is missing in some of our lives. I could say it's missing in my life sometimes. I don't want it to be. Because I think sometimes our anticipation is, this has to happen or this has to happen. But what Paul is desiring is that Christ would be magnified in his life. So whether the circumstances take a turn to the things that we would want them to, or the circumstances go completely the other way, Christ can still be magnified in my body. And I love that, because that's what I desire. And of course I want to see people saved. Of course we want to see people added to the church. Of course we want to see families put together. Of course we want all these things. We want to see America turn back to God. We want revival. We want all these things to happen. But Paul is saying, I'm not anticipating that the Roman government is going to fall on their knees and have revival. That didn't happen. Now, there was many Christians in the Roman Empire that turned the world upside down. I understand that. But something that can happen is Christ being magnified in me. That when the magnifying glass is put upon my life, the thing that is showing up most is Jesus Christ. I like the way John Phillips wrote about it a little bit here, and I bear with me, but I think this will be an encouragement to you as I read through a couple paragraphs. So in the final reckoning, all Paul cared about was magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be an instrument in God's hand for that purpose. The word translated, magnified, in Philippians 1:20 means to make great or to enlarge, which we talked about. Ordinary views of Christ were too small. Christ was big enough to fill the universe, but to most people, he was remote and far away. Paul wanted to be a telescope to bring him closer to their consciousness so they could see him in all his glory and grace. Paul also wanted to be a microscope to enlarge their vision of Christ, to make the various facets of his magnificent life manifest so that people could study him in detail. Paul's goal was a noble, daring ambition. By life or by death, Paul wanted to reflect the Lord Jesus, so that a thoughtless world would be forced to observe him. Paul wanted to reflect Jesus by living the way Jesus lived, by doing what Jesus did, by saying what Jesus said, by reacting the way Jesus reacted, by thinking the way Jesus thought, and by dying the way Jesus died. He continues on, Paul wanted to be motivated by what motivated Jesus. And what motivated Jesus? The Lord Jesus had one supreme goal in his life, to show men the Father, to do the will of the Father. Jesus was God manifested in flesh. Every line of deity was reproduced in his humanity. Every word he spoke was his Father's word. Every action he performed was his Father's action. As man, he put himself wholly at the disposal of his Father so that his Father might think, love, and act and speak through him. By life and by death, the Lord Jesus on earth magnified his Father in heaven. Jesus could say, this is how God feels, this is how God thinks. As a result of the four Gospels, gives us a perfect portrayal of God. Manifest, magnified, brought to the place where we can see him and understand him. We beheld his glory, said John of Jesus. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul had one supreme goal in life, to show men the Lord Jesus. He wanted every time, every line of the lovely life of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to be reproduced in his life. He wanted to be able to say to his jailers, to his converts, to those who hated him, to those who loved him, to those who were closest to him, to those he met in the passing, this is what Jesus is like. In his earthly body, by life and by death, Paul wanted to magnify Jesus in heaven. He wanted to give men, women, boys, girls, a perfect portrayal of Jesus. He wanted to bring Jesus so close to others, to make him so large that they could not help but see him. Paul was not indulging in wishful thinking, for the Lord Jesus indwelt in him as he indwells in us. Thus, Paul could face even the bleakest future with confidence. You say, Pastor, that seems like it's a little bit too good to believe and too good to be true. Well, you go to chapter number 2, and I believe it says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And yes, Paul was not God. And yes, Paul was not able to do the will of God of every second, of every moment like Jesus did. But he said in his life, he wanted to reflect Christ. He wanted to portray Christ. And he even says, and under the inspiration of the word of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because we can have the mind of Christ. That's what he wanted to demonstrate to this world. This is what he was intensely anticipating. What will we be intensely anticipating? We would intensely anticipate, hey, what's the next church I'm going to start? What's the next person I'm going to heal? What's the next person help God? No. He says, this is what I'm looking forward to. Christ being shown. That's wow. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I ask myself, am I expecting God to work? He is. He's expecting God to work. Doesn't mean he has to stay alive. Doesn't mean the results have to be the way that he desires. He's just expecting that people would see Christ in him. Then he continues on in verse number 21, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I wonder, everybody has something they live for. You say, Pastor, I don't got anything. Some people, I've heard Christians say it. I've heard people in this church say it. I live for my kids. I live for my grandkids. I live, and once again, I understand what they're saying. Their family is something that they're passionate. I know they're saved and they love the Lord. But what does Paul say? For me to live is Christ. He understood something. And he understood the different things. And if we're going to be honest, some people have different goals in life. For me to live is pleasure, some people might say. They might not say it out loud. For me to live is wealth or money. For me to live is position and power and prestige. All such goals fall short of Paul's target. Man's chief aim should be to such goals to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. After a wild life of pleasure, Augustine confessed, O God, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Tonight, I want to encourage you. What are you living for? And this might seem like a holy aspiration that you're thinking, there's no way someone can see Christ in me. You're not anticipating God working. We need to expect. And that's where Paul had gotten to a spot. I'm intensely anticipating that people will see Christ in me. And that's how I'm going to live my life. And he continues on. He says, the reason why I feel that way is because I know to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as I mentioned earlier, for him, dying was gain. For him, can you imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be? Can you imagine the rewards that were going to be up there? That is going to be a gain for anyone who knows Christ, especially the Apostle Paul. But to those that do not know him, to die is not a gain, it's a loss. And if they don't know Christ and they reject, then they probably should listen to the philosophy of the world. Go get what you can. Do all you can. Because of the fact, in the next world, it's going to be a loss. Then he continues on, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He knows he's living in the flesh. And he knows what the flesh, the labor, is going to be. But he also understands there's something he's in a strait, it says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to part and to be with Christ. And sometimes I hear people say that, and I'm ready to go. Stories told about a preacher up there, and he says, how many people are ready to go to heaven? Everybody in the audience raised their hand except for one little boy. And the preacher looked at the little boy and says, he says, are you not ready to go to heaven? He's like, he says, oh yeah, I'm ready to go to heaven. He says, I just don't want to go tonight. He says, I thought you were asking who wanted to go tonight. And he says, I'm not ready to go. And I hear people say that. And the truth is, how amazing and wonderful be if Christ came back. And we should be looking for that and come back quickly, all those things. But if he leaves us here, he leaves us here for a purpose. And he says, to be with Christ, which is far better, and there's no denying that. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I know that I alluded to it earlier, but I wonder how many of us could really say that. And I know sometimes preaching is harsh. Sunday morning message seemed like it came across that way. And sometimes God lays something on your heart. But the reality is, I was reading that, and I wonder how many of us could say, I know God's going to work in my heart and my life, so I know the people I'm going to make be around, I'm going to make a difference. So it's needful I stay here. Now, I think some people would look and say, hey, I need to stay here for my wife because she wouldn't know how to handle the bills. Or she wouldn't be able to do this. Or she wouldn't be able to do that. Or a wife might say, oh, I got to stay around for my husband because of the fact that he doesn't know how to cook anything. Or he doesn't know how to do this. Or I need to stay here for my children. I need to stay here for my grandchildren. I need to stay here for some physical thing. Paul is saying that my life is a tool that God can use, that I know if I stay here in this world, I am anticipating that God is going to work, so I know it's more needful for you that I stay here. I wonder how many of us could honestly say that in our own hearts and our own lives, not the physical things, but I'm anticipating that God's going to work in my life next week. I need to stay here in this world because the people around me, they're going to see Christ in my life, because that's what he's saying here. It's more needful for you. Of course, heaven's going to be amazing, but I understand something, that it's more needful for you that I stay because I can be a help to you. And if we have Christ living in us, we can say those words. I know it's more needful I stay here because I can influence my class. I can influence my family. I can make a difference to that lost neighbor. I can make a difference in that job where no one knows God, no one cares about job, about God. And I can go witness to my lost family. They're going to see Christ in me. I might never, ever get them to go to church and see the preacher. And hopefully a preacher is trying to get people to see Jesus, like the people that came to Andrew, the Greeks, and they said that we would see Jesus. And hopefully but they're going to have to look at me. They might not ever come to a church and hear the singing and be lifted up that way, but they're going to have to look at me when I work with them, and they're going to have to look at me when I live with them. They're going to have to be looking at me when I'm at a family reunion. They're going to have to look at me when I do this or do that. It's more needful that I stay here if I'm intentionally anticipating that Christ can be shown in my life. But if I don't believe that, why am I here? It's better for me to go on off to heaven. I know we can make a lot of difference when it comes to physical things. We have so much talent, so much abilities. We've created how many things? I mean, we got a computer in our pocket, cell phone. I mean, we have done so many amazing, intense things. Paul's not talking about that. He says, it's better that I stay here, not because I can create the next thing, perform the next miracle. He said, it's not so I can start the next church physically. He's saying, I got a hold of a truth that if I do what's right, God has promised me he's going to work in my life. And I am intensely anticipating that Christ will be magnified in my body. I wonder how many of us would say, that's what I want. I wonder how many of us would say that's what I'm shooting for. Or with the Apostle Paul, that's what I'm anticipating. I've surrendered my life. I'm doing what he's desiring me to do. And I am intensely anticipating that people will see Christ in me. And you say, Pastor, when do you see that? There's promises all in the Bible, but thanks be God which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You say, I don't think God can ever do that. He just says he can do more than you can ever even imagine. Christ can be brought large by your example. That's what Paul was saying. Paul wasn't saying, I would like to see this to happen. Paul was living a life in the prison cell saying, this is what I'm anticipating is going to happen. So tonight, and I know the message might have went over some people's head and might be like, that's not a big deal. But if there's a few that would say, you know what? I don't anticipate God working. I do all these things. I read my Bible, I pray, I show up at church, I teach, I witness, I do all those things. I do them because I'm supposed to. I do them all because I know I'm really supposed to. But can I really say that I have the faith and that I am anticipating that God is going to make a difference in that person's life, or that God could use my life to show Christ to someone else? Am I intensely anticipating that? Am I like a Caleb that said, we are well able? Am I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Our God is able. Am I like David that looks at Goliath and says, you know what? God's going to give you to me. Am I saying that God can work in my life and I believe it? So because of that, I'm willing to surrender. And then you go to the next verse 27 at the end of this, which I believe is another transition. And he says, now this is for you. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. He says, now let your life also demonstrate this. Conversation being the way we live, demonstrate that God has made a change in your heart and life. That's what Paul is saying. I'm anticipating this. Now only let that happen in your life. Let it show. Let it recognize that you've been called from darkness unto light, that you've been saved, you've been redeemed, that you're a new creature. And then he continues on. He says that whether I see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, who in the world does that? The people who want Christ to be magnified in their lives. We'll find a way to work together. They will not let little things separate them. They will learn to anticipate that God can work, no matter the situation. And even if the circumstances don't turn out the way we anticipate it, He can always make Christ real to somebody else. Enlarge Him to someone else through our actions. Just as Jesus manifested God, we had the Spirit of God living within us, and the fruit of the Spirit, it's not our fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, can manifest through us love, joy, peace, longs, all those things. Christ can be seen. That's what Paul was anticipating. Do we anticipate that? I don't always do it. But after reading the verse and studying it out, it's something I want. Something I don't put on my prayer list. I want Christ to be enlarged. I don't want to be ashamed of the things I'm doing. Do I do things I'm ashamed of sometimes? I do. I want to speak with boldness, not stupid things. And usually when somebody's speaking boldly, it's because they're saying things that are stupid. But boldness, because I anticipate people could see Christ with what I'm saying. Does people see Christ in you tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,